We continue the shiurim, Gemara. The Gemara says there are a number of items that are called mevale olam, people that destroy the world, certain types of characters that are not fit to be included in civilization. Various types, the Gemara discusses each type separately. First one the Gemara refers to is called a chassid shote. A chassid, one who is very religious, but he's a fool. Now, in other words, these are two contrasting items. The chassid is one who is very religious. That's a good characteristic. And a shote is one who has no brains. So how would we apply, as an example, to one who is very religious but without brains? The Gemara gives two examples. One, if a child is drowning, and this person who is so religious says, I'm wearing my tefillin now, I can't get my tefillin wet. First, I'll remove my tefillin, then I'll go save the child. By the time he removes the tefillin, the child is chas v'shalom gone. So this person is a chassid, very religious, very particular about the mitzvah of tefillin, but he's a fool. He doesn't know how to apply the laws of religion. This is the Gemara Yerushalmi. The Gemara Bavli says, different case, there are chassidim, the category of tzaddikim, very strict about not having any contact visually with women. They will not look at women at all, as is proper. Of course, a person should avoid looking at women because that brings to hidhurim, bad thoughts. But still, he has to have brains sense too. Even as it says here, a woman is drowning, and her life is in danger. There's only one man present, this chassid, who can swim, who can save her. The chassid says, how can I go save the woman? I can't look at a woman in the water. So because of his being that strict in religious law, he doesn't know how to apply it. He overdoes it. With this, he destroys a world. He destroys a life. So the Gemara teaches us a person should be very strict to religion, abide by all the mitzvot, but at the same time, remember that you have to use common sense too. And this is what is always meant as, there are four Shulchan Aruchs, or the Chayim, Yeredeya, Shosha Mishpat, Evan Ha'ezer, which deal with all types of laws. Person who has completed all four Shulchan Aruchs is allegedly one who is complete, Mushlim, is completely learned. And yet the saying is that if a person does not have the fifth Shulchan Aruch too, he has nothing. The fifth Shulchan Aruch is common sense. You have to use common sense in applying every law. So the case is here. Given as example of this case of a chassid shote. Second case, the Gemara says, of the world destroyers is called Rasha Arum. A Rasha Arum means one who is sly, scheming, conniving mind. One who is very sly and who is a Rasha. He uses his sharp mind for evil. Even it gives a number of examples here too. For one, this man, this Rasha Arum, has a trial pending, a money case against his opponent, that he visits the judge, friendly visit, and he tells the judge his side of the story first. Only he embellishes it, puts over his case very extravagantly. He plays up his righteousness, And then he leaves and says to the judge, I'll see you later at the trial. When he comes to the trial, the judge's mind is just about made up already on behalf of this Rasha Arun, because he's been so impressed that whatever the other side will say now cannot have an effect on the judge. So this person is called Rasha Arun because he goes to the judge, unfairly gives the judge his side before the trial, automatically he will win. It's very important to note here the interpretation that the Zohar HaKadosh says. It was mentioned previously elsewhere, but it is said about this Gemara. So now we're learning this Gemara, you might as well repeat that point. The Zohar HaKadosh says. The Zohar HaKadosh says that the Gemara deliberately uses the word Arun, sly, because this is taken from a Pasuk. The Pasuk in the Torah says, V'hanachash haya Arun, the serpent, the time of Adam and Eve, was sly. He was more sly than all the animals, those living at that time. And in his slyness, he proved himself evil. To use his wiles and tricks to induce Chava to eat from the Eitz HaDaat, and thereby bring death to the world. This Nachash was a Rasha, and he was Arun, very sly and clever. The Zohar HaKadosh says, how do we apply this to the Nachash, this case the Gemara gave? The answer is that when a person is born, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, the moment a person is born, at the time of birth, not at the time of conception, the time of birth, the child comes into the world, there's a pasuk, Bapetach Chatat Rovetz. The sin lies waiting at the door, at the gateway, which means, the Gemara says, that the gateway to the world, that means the child comes into this world, that's the Petach. At that gateway there lies waiting the sin, the master of sin, which means the Satan. The Satan is this Nachash. Remember that Nachash begimetria Satan. The Nachash became the Satan now. So the moment that a child is born, immediately there enters into this child this Satan or the Yetzer Hara. When does the Yetzer Hara begin to influence a person? The moment that he is born. This is the reason the Gemara says we find that a child is mischievous. Even an infant will seek to touch fire to do harm because it's the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, who seeks to harm the person, even this infant. So the moment that a person is born, he already is attacked by the Satan, this Yetzer Hara, this Rasha, and he is influenced by him. Now, in the Pasuk, Shlomo HaMelech says that the Satan is called Melech Zaken Uchsil, an old king. The Yetzer Tov is called Yelad, the skin, the chacham, small child, but wise. Why is the Satan called old zakin, and the Yetzer Tov is called Yelad? Because the Yetzer Hara is older than the Yetzer Tov, the good inclination. Yetzer Hara comes to a person the moment he's born. The person does not receive the Yetzer Tov until he is 13 years old. At Bar Mitzvah, on that day, the Yetzer Tov enters into a person. Now, when a person under 13 is attacked by the Yetzer Hara, tries to induce him, to influence him, to commit sins, this is the work of this Rasha Arun, this sly Rasha, who comes and presents his case alone. The other side, his opposition, is not there yet. Yetzer Tov will not come until the child is 13 years old. He presents his case. He influences the child to commit sins because he's alone then. This is the exact case of this evil Rasha, this Arun, this Nachash, the sly Nachash, who comes to win his case with this child. However, the Gemara says that this is the work of the Rasha, and a good judge will never listen to one side until the other side appears too. Stephen said it. Now, this case too, the Zohar Kadosh says that a child who is good will tell his Yetzer Hara, I don't want to be like you. Because the Gemara says that a judge who listens to one side is also called a rasha. He listens to one side before the second side comes. He is evil. He's unfair. So the child should say to the Yetzer Hara, to the Satan, I refuse to be like you, a rasha like you. I will not listen to you. Let's be fair. Wait until my Yetzer Tov comes. Then you'll both battle it out, and then I'll decide. This is the Zohar HaKadosh parallels this, correlates it with the case of the Nachash. And what the Gemara says here, that who is this Rasha Arum? One who speaks his case, presents his case to the judge before his opponent comes. Now, this is the case of the Nachash, the Satan, the Yetzer Hara. A person should ignore, naturally, even after he has his Yetzer Tov. But at least until the Yetzer Tov comes, to be fair, and not to listen to his words. The second example the Gemara gives of this person who is a Rasha Arum, evil and sly, is the case of a man who gives a penny to a poor man in need. Now, what's wrong with giving a penny? Simply a case of tzedakah, it's a mitzvah. This person does it out of evil and slyness, because by giving this penny to this poor man, he's going to make the poor man lose a fortune. How is that possible? By giving a penny to a poor man, a poor man loses a fortune through that penny. The answer is, the din says, Shulchan Aruch says, that in the mitzvah of tzedakah, there is a recipient. The ani receives tzedakah. Now, if a person is not poor and he takes tzedakah, he is stealing. So when does a person know, how can we tell if a person is poor? At which stage is a person considered poor enough to receive tzedakah? And when is he no longer poor, when he's not allowed to take tzedakah? Tzedakah means money. Tzedakah means also leket shikhan peyah. In the field, a person leaves over certain items when he's collecting the food, the crops in the field, leaves it over the poor to collect. Only the poor may collect it. A person who's wealthy is stealing if he takes those crops, that wheat. So how do we determine this? Shulchan Aruch says there's a set rule. The Chachamim made a rule that if a person has $200, he's considered no longer poor. If he has anything less than $200, if he has $199, he's allowed to take tzedakah. The Arizal says, how do the Chachamim arrive at this figure? Why 199 he can take tzedakah, why 200 he cannot? How come that's the exact borderline? The Arizal says, as a hint to it, because the word tzedakah is begimetria 199. Exactly. So it is tzedakah until 199. After that, it's no longer tzedakah. He's not considered poor anymore. If he has $200, he's no longer fit to receive the tzedakah. Now we come to this case at hand. What if a poor man has $199? He's allowed to receive tzedakah. Now, if somebody wants to give him, it's like $1,000 check, he's permitted to take it because he has only $199. No matter how much the amount of tzedakah is, he can take it. After this check, he can take no more. But that $1,000 he could take. Here we come to the Rasha Arum. He sees an ani who has $199, and he sees a man about to give him $50 or $100 or $1,000. He rushes over and gives the poor man, here's a dollar. Once he gives him that dollar, he's closed the gates to him to be allowed to receive any more money. So he's a sly rasha, pretending to do a mitzvah, giving tzedakah, but he's hurting this poor man's soul because he has just lost a chance to receive legally a large amount of tzedakah. This is an evil trick on the part of a rasha, and that's why it's called a rasha arum. It's a rasha who's very clever because he disguises his act of evil in the form of a mitzvah. But this is what the Bein Hazal says, you have to watch out with the Satan himself. The Satan could not get to a person who's really religious and try to influence him to commit a sin. He can't say to a person, stop the study of Torah, go work instead, go earn a lot of money, because the person will not listen to him. He can't tell a religious person, go eat that piece of taref meat, it's very delicious. He could never do that. This the Satan knows. But the Satan is sly and clever. He disguises a sin in the form of a mitzvah. He'll tell a person, stop studying Torah, go out to work. Not because you want to earn money for yourself, because if you go to work, you can support your family in style, you feed your children right, you can give them a Torah upbringing, you can give a lot of charity. It sounds good. They sound like mitzvot. But this is a sin cloaked in mitzvah. Because Satan's intentions are to get this person away from Torah, get him into business for the sake of mitzvot, to make money for tzedakah, for good deeds. Once he gets him away from Torah, gets him into business, he'll mislead him so, he'll misdirect him to a point where he'll become completely absorbed in work, or forget about Torah and mitzvot. The same thing applies to all cases where a Satan can trap a person slyly into committing a sin through disguising it in a form of a mitzvah. That's why in this case, this person is called a rasha arum, a clever rasha, because he can induce through his actions on pretense of performing a mitzvah. Instead, it's actually the worst crime. The Yemidah says further, the question of the interpretation of the word Amha'aretz. Many times we find this term used about a person who's an Amha'aretz. Generally, it's a term that's used for one who is illiterate. But throughout the Gemara, we find that an Amha'aretz is actually one who cannot be trusted. You cannot trust the food he prepares, because he might be careless with it, would be unkosher. Or he does not know the laws. He might have mixed dairy and meat, or he might have had some ingredients that he wasn't aware of that are unkosher. He is a person that cannot be trusted in anything. If he has tefillin, we don't know if they are kasher. If he has food, might not be kosher. Anything that he does pertaining to religion cannot be trusted because of the fact he is an Amha'aretz. Now the Gemara says, this very low term of Amha'aretz, to whom does this apply? Does it mean a person who does not know how to read, how to learn? The Gemara says there is a debate among the rabbis of the Gemara. Each one has a different opinion of when the term Amha'aretz applies to a person. Rabbi Meir says, Amha'aretz means one who does not sully Kriyat Shema in the morning or in the evening, Shachrit and Arbit, because the mitzvah of Shachrit and Arbit is the minimum that a person, even one who cannot sully, does not know anything, at least this much is expected of him. Person doesn't even say at least Shachrit and Arbit, he's a complete Amha'aretz. This is the opinion of Rabbi Meir. Chachamim say that an Amha'aretz is one who does not put on tefillin every day. Aside from the fact that he is a sinner, of course, he is also considered an Amha'aretz. One who has not put on tefillin cannot be trusted with anything. And as I says, one who does not wear tzitzit, meaning that even if he does put on tefillin, and he is religious already, and he says, I don't have to wear tzitzit, If he doesn't wear tzitzit, he shows a disrespect for tzitzit, he is considered an anhadas. These two items are mentioned in the Zohar HaKadosh as a chidush, more respect. Because, according to the Gemara, a person who says Kriyat Shema, is following here, he says Kriyat Shema but does not wear tefillin, he is considered a kofer. Because he is lying when he says the Kriyat Shema. In the Kriyat Shema, he says, Ukshatam li'ot ayadecha, you should wear tefillin shel yad on the arm and tefillin shel rosh. He is saying those words without having tefillin on. He is a kofer. He is testifying falsely against Hashem. Because Kriyat Shema means you accept the faith in Hashem. This is false testimony. He's a hypocrite, saying it without carrying it out. The Zohar HaKadosh says that this does not only apply to tefillin, this applies also to tzitzit. A person does not wear tzitzit when he says Kriyat Shema, he too is a kofer, because of the Kriyat Shema you have the third parasha of tzitzit. So this is the debate between the Chachamim and Ben Azai. Rabbi Yonatan Bar Yosef says that even if a person says Kriyat Shema, he does put on tefillin, and he does wear tzitzit, he is still an Amharetz if he does not raise his children properly. He says, I can wear tzitzit and tefillin. I don't have to worry about my children going to yeshiva to study Torah. This person is a complete Amharetz. Because in the Kriyat Shema too, you have Vishinatem Levanecha. The father is obligated, he's responsible for the study of Torah for his children. He does not leave the category of Amharetz until he provides both for himself and for his sons. He must see that his sons are given a yeshiva upbringing, they're given the opportunity to study Torah. Otherwise, he's an Amharetz. The other rabbis say, this is what is accepted as halacha. We want to use the word am ha'aretz truthfully, which means a low type of person. This applies to a person who sullies, who wears tefillin, wears tzitzit, sends his children to yeshiva, who learns chumash, learns gemara, and still does not serve a Talmid Chacham. He does not have faith in the Chachamim. A person who considers himself enough of an authority, he does not come to the Chachamim to ask their advice, to follow their lead, their instructions, their teachings. He does not have Emunat Tzadikim. This person is an Amharetz. Now, this may be slightly difficult to understand. Rabbi Natanzel just puts the light on in a second. Makes it very clear. Amazingly clear. In one single word, Rabbi Natanzel says, how does the Gemara arrive at this as the final word? Very simply. Always, we accept the fact that there are opposites. Light against darkness. Truth against falsehoods, good against evil, and in this case, what is the opposite? What are these two opposites? A Talmid Chacham and an Amharetz. These are the two opposites. And these must be Zeli Umatze, one opposite the other. What is the meaning of the word Talmid Chacham? Who is this person who is so great as a Talmid Chacham? It does not say, it practically never says Chacham. It says a Talmid Chacham. A learned person is a Talmid Chacham. What does that mean? He's a Talmid Ave Chacham. He's very learned because he continues to attach himself to learn from the Chachamim, from Tzadikim. Talmid Chacham, one who believes in the Tzadik. Automatically, who is the opposite of Talmid Chacham? One who does not have Emunah and Tzadikim. One who may be learned himself, do the mitzvah, but he hasn't got emunah and tzaddikim, he is the true Am Haaretz. This is the final statement in this case, and this is how the Havachari means. Of course, these are all different levels of Am Haaretz. These are all characterized as Am Haaretz, but different levels, one worse than the other. However, there's a difference in illiteracy, lack of knowledge, and one who has the knowledge and deliberately turns away from stronger emunah, of course, he is more to blame. His punishment is a greater one. Now the Yemeni goes on to add to this list. Yemeni started with a list of people who are considered the valei olam, who destroy the world. They destroy civilization. The ones he mentioned until now. Next one, the Yemeni says, two kinds, isha perusha, which means a woman who goes out to among her neighbors, or one who goes to Knis constantly and sullies. Why is this one who destroys the world? Because this woman, who pretends to be very religious, does so to cover up her hidden crimes. Hiddenly, she's committing the worst type of sin, and she puts on this cloak of purity by going to Knis constantly, pretending to be very religious. So the Yemeni asks, how can you say that about a woman who goes to Knis constantly, one is religious? Can you say that's bad? We have two cases. Rabbi Yochanan said, I myself learned the true meaning of Yidat Chit, fear of sin, respect for mitzvot, from a girl, and I learned the mitzvah of treasuring schar, reward for mitzvah, from a widow. The Rabbi Yochanan says, two examples I had. I once overheard a girl who was selling in Knis, and she said, Mefilat apayim, Anna, you put your head on your forearm, the face on your forearm, and you say a private tefillat Hashem. During this time, when she said this tefillah, she added her own words. I overheard these words as she was praying privately to Hashem like a bodedut. And she said, Hashem, these are the words of this girl. Hashem, you created Gan Eden. You created Gehinom. You created the Sha'im. And you created Tzadikim. That is, you created people who turn out to be the Shayim or Tzadikim, who will fit into these two places you created, Gan Eden and Gehinom. Now I pray to you, Hashem, help me, that no person should be trapped into sin to have to go to Gehinom on my account. Let no man look at me with desire to get bad thoughts, to commit bad sins on my account. I don't want to be the cause of any man committing a sexual crime because of me, no matter how little I may be the cause of it. At no time should I be the cause of a man committing a sin, even in thought. In other words, if I am that good-looking, then even take away some of my looks. Take away any desire I might induce, bring about in a man. Now, this is a case of Yirat Chit. Here's a girl who was that pure, who feared so much sin, not for herself. She didn't say that she herself shouldn't commit a sin like this. She didn't want someone else to commit the sin. But herself, she was that solid enough already to know that she would not commit a sin. Even to have someone else commit a sin, that she didn't want either. A reason, of course, was that the Gemara says that any person who causes another person to be punished from heaven, Gehinom, or any other kind of punishment, Hashem dislikes that person. A person should not bring about punishment to somebody else. Even if that person is an Asha, don't cause that person to be punished. The Yemeni says this even, this is the amazing part, if somebody is an Asha and torments a tzaddik, he hurts the tzaddik's feelings. If the tzaddik prays to Hashem, asks for to be avenged, Hashem will immediately punish that Asher, punish him either during his lifetime or sentence him to Gehinnom. The Asher will receive this sentence and be punished. But at the same time, the Tzaddik will lose his favor in the eyes of Hashem. He caused a Jew to be punished in heaven. So he will not be accepted into the private, it's called the Manya Shamar, the private yeshiva of Hashem in Gan Eden. This is what this girl prayed for. She said, let no person suffer on my account, that I should be the cause, even in the remotest manner, for any Jew to have to go to Gehinnom for me. I don't want this. Yochanan said, I learned the true meaning of fear of sin from this girl. How can you say then that women who are religious are bad? Secondly, I learned the true meaning of respecting a mitzvah from a widow. There was a widow in Rabbi Yochanan's neighborhood who came to Rabbi Yochanan's knis. Every day, he would, in his knis, he had a minyan with a salid. Rabbi Yochanan would give a shi'ur, he would say some words of Torah. The main thing is that in that knis, he would have a minyan. And this woman would come to his minyan every day. Rabbi Yochanan once asked her, he called her over and said, my daughter, you live a great distance from here. Don't you have a knis in your neighborhood? Why do you come so far to attend the minyan here? And this woman answered, Rabbi, isn't there a rule that every step you take in going to a mitzvah, going to a knis, going to a place of Torah, there's a mitzvah for every single step you take? So if I live far and I come all the way to your knis, which is so far away, don't I get that many more mitzvot? Yochanan said, this woman taught me the true meaning of respect and the evaluation of a mitzvah and the reward of mitzvah. In that case, then how can we say here that the destroyers of the world are these women who come to sully? They sully a lot. And they're religious. Even as says, naturally, we're not speaking about women who are sincere. Speaking about women who put on a mask, a pretense. Case of a woman called Yochani, who was a magician. In those days, there was magic. And she pretended to be religious to sully. How did she do this? She had an evil pleasure of hurting others. When a woman was pregnant, about to give birth, the childbirth itself was a difficult, painful process. Now, she would make magic and place this magic under a cover, and this magic would affect the child. It would be the form of that child. When she would take the cover off, then at the same time, the child would be born. As long as the cover was on, the child could not come out of this woman. The woman kept on suffering during childbirth. This was real magic. In those days, it worked. Today, of course, there's no actual magic. And what she would do is she'd come to this woman in childbirth, and she'd say to her, it's a pity how you're suffering. I will go to pray for you. I'll sully for you. And I'll invoke the kindness of heaven where you'll be able to give birth easily. And they would beg her, please pray, and she'd go home, remove the cover of this magic box, and the child would be born immediately. And they would say, look at that tzaddik, what wonderful power she has in her prayers. This is how she worked it. The Gemara says, until one day, she did the same thing. And while she was away speaking to the woman who was in child labor, she had a cleaning woman at home who heard sounds in this box. She pulled off the top, and as she did, the child was suddenly born. And they suspected something wrong. Why here she was saying she'll go to pray, exactly like other times. How come the child was born just then so suddenly without her prayers? They investigated, and this cleaning woman told them, revealed the fact that she was a magician, and of course she was exposed. So this is the case the Gemara speaks about of an evil woman who goes to sully constantly, But one of those prayers are to fool others into thinking she's a tzaddiket. Otherwise, though, let's not get the false impression. Women who go to Sully, they're really Sully with intent, with kavanah, they are to be praised completely. And Yemina says, one more case. A katan, a small child, who has not lived a full life. This is also considered a world destroyer. What does that mean? Even as this means, even a Talmid Chacham who refuses to respect his rabbis and is called a small child because his life is shortened. One who does not give kavod to Torah, his life is shortened. Even as says, let's take that a step further. You say a small child, this would refer better to a Talmid, a student who's learning Torah. He has not yet reached the stage where he's fit to decide on matters of Hebrew law, to be posek shelot, and he takes it upon himself to answer questions of Hebrew law, shelot. This person is one who destroys lives. This we find from the pasuk in the words of Shlomo HaMelech, where it says, Ki rabim chalala mipila, this person killed many victims, many are those killed by this person. There's a repeated statement. It seems that it's repeated twice. Yemina says this refers to two kinds of people. One, a Talmid Chacham, who's learned, but he has not yet reached the stage of Hora'ah, where he's able to be posek, decide shelot, questions in Hebrew law. And he does deliver decisions on this. This causes destruction because he gives out erroneous answers to questions. This, of course, can destroy lives. Second case is a Talmid Chacham who has reached the point of knowledge where he can be posek. He has the knowledge to answer questions. And because of his modesty, he refuses to answer questions in Hebrew law. He also causes victims, corpses, because what is the result? If he refuses to answer, whom will they turn to? One who is not fit to answer questions, you'll have the same result as previously with this katan who is not fit. These two are called killers. They kill one who is not yet ready and answers questions. The same thing, one who is ready refuses to answer questions. This we find in the Aseret HaDibrot. The Farashim say that if you notice the Ten Commandments, you have the regular Pasuk in the Chumash, then you have Tam HaElyon. The way it's read in the Knis, separate Tamim. When they read it in the Knis, separate section at the back of the Chumash with the Tamim that is read when they read the Torah. What is the difference between these two? The way it's written in the Chumash, you have a number of sentences for each one of the Ten Commandments. There's no one sentence for each one. And the Tam HaElyon, that's the secret one, which is read in the Knis, each one of the Ten Dibrot is a separate sentence. There are 10 sentences for the Ten Commandments. Now, this we find a distinct difference in those short commandments. Lo tignov, lo tirtzach, you shall not steal, you shall not kill. Two words. The regular Chumash, you find that these are all included in one single sentence. If it's one sentence, then let's say the word lo tirtzach, do not kill, lo tirtzach is with a patach, straight line. If it is a sentence for those two words alone, any patach becomes a kamitz. You pronounce it ah also, but it's actually oh. That's a line and a line under it. Kamitz, pronounced the same, but it's a different nekudah, a different vowel. When it's the end of a sentence, a patach, a straight line, becomes a kamitz. So, How does that differ in general? Aside from the fact that it's the end of a sentence, but here we see that illustrated in this gemara, because the vowel straight line patach, patach means open. Kamitz means close. The kamitz means to close. So we have a case, lo tirtzach, do not kill by opening up, and lo tirtzach, kamitz, do not kill by closing up. A person who is not fit to teach, to decide halacha, and he opens up, he's committing lo tirtzach. He's killing by opening his mouth and giving forth halacha. A person who is already fit and refuses to render decisions by lo tirtzach, but he commits by closing his mouth, refusing to say, he's committing the sin of killing too. Pasuk says both of these are killers, the valei olam, destroyers of the world, one by opening up where he shouldn't, one by closing when he should be opening up and speaking. Ibid says, though, further, there are seven types of perushim who are not good. Parush means one who is very religious, more religious than average, who adopts strict items that are not really required, but he wants to be more religious than the law requires, to be pure. That's very good if it's done properly. But there are seven cases where these perushim are false. One is called Parush Shechemi. He's given that name because Shechem, you recall, when Shechem kidnapped the daughter of Yaakov, Dinah, then he was told by Yaakov's sons, we cannot accept you as our husband unless you first make a brit milah. This is a trick on their part to weaken them so they can kill them. But Shechem agreed. In other words, Shechem did the mitzvah brit milah, not for the sake of the mitzvah, because he wanted something himself. This Parush Shechemi means a person who is very religious, more religious than average, not because he wants the mitzvah, but because he wants the kavod that comes with it. People should say, look how wonderful this person is. Look how deeply religious he is. His kavanah is for the kavod, not for the mitzvah. Second one is called Parush Nekafi. Kafi means one who keeps banging his feet against each other. He walks pretending he is very humble. He takes very small steps. His feet keep shuffling one against the other. People should say, this humbleness, how he walks so slowly, short steps, as an old venerable rabbi. This is done to have people look at him and to draw their attention, how wonderful he is, but also a case of falsehood. Third is Parush Kizai. Kizai means one who draws blood. When he sees a woman, he pretends that he doesn't want to look at her, so he closes his eyes and keeps walking, and he walks into a wall, into a pole, and thereby knocks his head into the pole and draws blood. This is done also as a pretense of people to say, what a wonderful tzaddik he is. He refuses to look where he shouldn't. For the sake of drawing attention, he goes so far as to draw his own blood. Parush Meduka is the next one, which means that he keeps his head down like an ark, bent all the way over. And again, a sign of humbleness. He doesn't walk erect with haughtiness, head down the way tzaddikim do, but his head goes way down to his stomach. So he overdoes it, and this is a false parush. The next two are, one is parush mi'ahava and parush mi'ira'ah. One who does it because of ahava, not because of ahavat hamakom, ahavat Hashem, but because of the fact that he wants the reward that comes with the mitzvah. His desire is for reward from heaven, but not because love for reward, love for wealth that comes with mitzvot, not for love of Hashem. Next is love as fear, serve Hashem through fear, not fear of Hashem, but fear of the punishment that comes for committing a sin. And the last one is one who says, what is my duty? Tell me what I'm supposed to do, which mitzvah I'm supposed to perform, and I'll do it. You better ask about these three. The last one, what's wrong if a person says, what am I supposed to do? He wants to learn. Tell him what to do and he'll do it. You know, so this means the person who says, what else do I have to do and I'll do it? In other words, I did everything. Is there anything else I have to do? By asking for what he should do, he's meanwhile showing, boasting that he's performed everything that's in the Torah. The other two, one who serves Hashem out of Ahava, love for reward, and fear of punishment, the Yemenis says there's nothing wrong with that. Final word, nothing wrong with that, because a person who does that, it's not pure intent. But a person should do that if he's not completely religious yet. If he does it that way, eventually, as long as he's doing mitzvot, avoiding sin, he'll reach a stage where he'll begin to serve Hashem in purity, of love of Hashem and fear of Hashem. So that the person should serve Hashem not out of complete purity, because he will get to the point of purity if he continues to study Torah and do mitzvot. We should be zochet to serve Hashem with all our hearts, to be deserving of the beracha of Hashem. We see with our eyes the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, B'yom Bet HaMikdash, Amen, V'Amen.